Today's reading is taken from the book of Joshua, and we're going to read three segments from chapter 14, verses 10 to 15, chapter 15, verses 13 to 19, and chapter 21, verses 43 to 45. We'll start off with the first segment, chapter 14, verses 10 to 15. And if you're using the Church Bible, is on page 181, 181, chapter 14, verse 10. Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses, while Israel moved about in the wilderness. So here I am today, 85 years old. I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said. Then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzites, ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. Hebron used to be called Kiriath Arba, after Arba, who was the greatest man among Kenizzites. Then the land had rest from war. We move to chapter 15, verses 13 to 19, on the same page on the Church Bible, page 181. Chapter 15, verse 13. In accordance with the Lord's command to him, Joshua gave Caleb, son of Jephunneh, a portion of Judah, Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron. Arba was the forefather of Anak. From Hebron, Caleb drove out the three Kenizzites, Shishai, Ahiman, and Talmai, the sons of Anak. From there, he marched against the people living in Debir, formerly called Kiriath Sepher. And Caleb said, I will give my daughter Aksa in marriage to the man who attacks and captures Kiriath Sepher. Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's brother, took it, so Caleb gave his daughter Aksa to him in marriage. One day when she came to Othniel, she urged him to ask her father for a field. When she got off her donkey, Caleb asked her, what can I do for you? She replied, do me a special favor. Since you have given me land in Negev, give me also springs of water. So Caleb gave her the upper and lower springs. We then move to chapter 21, verses 43 to 45. In the Church Bible is on page 187. Chapter 21, verse 43. So the Lord gave Israel all the land he had sworn to give their ancestors, and they took possession of it and settled there. The Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their ancestors. Not one of their enemies withstood them, and the Lord gave all their enemies into their hands. Not one of all the Lord's promises to Israel failed. Everyone was fulfilled. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be God. Thanks, James. If you can keep your Bibles open, we're going to, as you know, we've been going through the book of Joshua, and we've been going one chapter or maybe two chapters at a time, but we're going to cover chapters 11 all the way to chapters 21. So please do keep your Bibles open so you can see what that is all about. But let's pray that God will speak to us this morning. Lord, we thank you for these words, and we thank you for Caleb's faith. We thank you for the fact that it's recorded for us, that it is written to encourage us, to help us to live our lives in a way that's worthy of your Son. And Lord, we pray that your Spirit will now work in us to give us listening ears and listening hearts, that these words, your words, will come into our hearts and bear fruit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I have a friend who took a funeral that in the end had just three people attending it, himself and his friend and the father, the husband of the wife who had passed away. The wife had a few weeks before committed suicide by walking into the sea and by drowning herself, which was the result of decades of battling mental illness. The older man had stayed faithful to her and took care of her for decades. He stood by her for decades. And at some point in the weekend, my friend asked him, "How did you do it? How did you stay faithful? How did you stay by her side all this time?" And this older man looked at my friend with disbelief and said, "Well, I made a promise. I gave her my word. For richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death us do part." We live in a world where promises get broken all the time, where words don't mean that much, but you would trust words of this man, wouldn't you? You would trust him when he says something. Then how much more? Then how much more should we trust? Could we trust in God's word, who is faithful to his promises? And that's what Joshua wants you to know as he wants to end this book. Take a look at the chapter 21, 43 to 45, the last section that we read, chapter 21, 43 to 45. So the Lord gave Israel all the land he had sworn to give their ancestors. They took possession of it and settled there. If you move on to 45, not one of the Lord's good promises to Israel failed. Everyone was fulfilled. God's promise that Israel would receive that land is now fulfilled. God's promise that they would defeat all the enemies in the land of Canaan had been fulfilled. From chapters 11 all the way to chapter 11 and chapter 12, we see the lists of the kings that are defeated in fulfillment to God's promises. From chapters 13 all the way to chapters 19, we see Israel dividing up the land that they had just conquered. They're tedious chapters for us, each tribe receiving these plots of land. But imagine if Hong Kong was divided into 13 different clans and you were a Hong Konger, you were due to receive one of those pieces of land. You would pay attention, wouldn't you? You'd become experts in real estate, Hong Kong. But God had promised this land to Abraham. And that's what these chapters are about. That Abraham's descendants, these tribes, are now receiving the land that had been promised. It was exciting. The instruction in chapter 20 about setting up the cities of refuge was in fulfillment to God's instruction back in Exodus chapter 21. The Levites in chapter 21 receiving these cities was instructed back in Numbers 35. And those words are fulfilled. Every one of the Lord's good promises are fulfilled, Joshua wants us to know. And as we take a step back, it was an improbable promise. It was difficult, wasn't it? God first made this promise to Abraham when he was old, when his wife was barren. Although he was promised a land, the only piece of land that he saw at the time of his death was the little piece of land that he bought for his wife Sarah. And there were times when the promises seemed to have been forgotten. For those 400 years in Egypt, actually most of Israelites had forgotten about God's promises, but God had not. So God brings them out. And those wandering in the desert for 40 years, a whole generation had passed, died in the desert. But God was faithful to his promises. He brought them in, and not one of all the Lord's good promises to Israel was failed. Everyone was fulfilled. Now, once again, if we take a step back and go, well, what does that mean for us? these people received their land. Friends, it means that we too can trust in God's promises, especially the one that says His kingdom will come. This heaven will marry the earth. The new creation will come here on earth. That we, those who belong to Jesus, will inherit it. We will rule over it as they did. Last week we saw that the judgment that came upon the Canaanites foreshadowed the judgment, the final judgment that will come. Well, it follows that the Israelites receiving their land, it foreshadows us, the church, receiving our inheritance, the new creation that will come over all of the world. We often talk about going to heaven after we die, but the Bible talks about the heaven coming down to earth and earth being renewed, recreated, and those who are in Jesus actually receiving new bodies that are fit for the new creation. Those who have been faithful will receive the words of our affirmation from our Lord. Jesus will come back. These are moving words in Matthew 25. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Do you see what he's saying? You've been faithful to me in this life. And now when the new creation comes, I will give you more responsibility that you can rule over this creation that is coming. That is the promise that the new creation will come. That's the promise of the Bible. Hong Kong is full of people with ambition. Right? If you've come from overseas, it's probably because you had some ambition. It's filled with people with ambition. Church, what are we ambitious for? What are we ambitious for? Are we ambitious for God's kingdom? Or are we ambitious for our own? Is the kingdom of God what we seek first, as Jesus told us to seek? Or is it our little plot of land that we are seeking now? And there are many reasons why we're not ambitious for His kingdom. One of them, frankly, is cowardice. If you have your Bibles open, take a look at chapter 17, verse 14. Their descendants of Joseph ask Joshua to give them more land. They complain, "We are too many people, and the land that you have given us is too small." Fair enough. Joshua answers in chapter 17, verse 15, that they should go and clear up the forest and claim it, to which they reply in verse 16, "The hill country is not enough for us, and all the Canaanites who live in the plain have chariots fitted with iron." What they were saying was just an excuse. They could go and claim more land, but they didn't want to because they saw these Canaanites. They saw their sort of, I guess, modern equivalent of tanks. And they said, "We can't defeat these people. We can't clear up these land." They had forgotten, right? They're afraid because they had forgotten what God did in Egypt. God had forgotten what God did in Cana in driving out all the Canaanites before them. They had forgotten God's promise that we can go and possess the land. They don't trust that God's presence with them will be enough. And often, our fear stops us from being ambitious for God's kingdom as well. We stop short of sharing the gospel with our friends, our family. We make friends, but we don't mention the name of Jesus because we're afraid that we might get rejected, we might be ostracized, or maybe you think that you might get destroyed by their arguments against Christianity. We fear our bosses, we fear our friends, we fear for our reputation. We have so many fears in our hearts, and that stops us from being ambitious for God's kingdom. Friend, until you step out, right, in obedience, that God will be there with you, that His promise is enough, you will not know God's power that works through you and in you. Until you step out and do something to live differently, to say, to proclaim. Another thing that stopped Israel from being ambitious for that kingdom is money. Take a look at chapter 16, verse 10. It's an interesting little line there. They did not dislodge the Canaanites because Canaanites are required to do forced labor. And here's another one in chapter 17, verses 12 to 13. Yet the Massonites. Menasites were not able to occupy these towns, for the Canaanites were determined to live in that region. However, when Israel grew stronger, they subjected the Canaanites to do forced labor, but did not drive them out completely. I wonder if you caught the reason why they did not drive them out completely. It wasn't lack of strength. They grew in strength, it says. But they didn't drive out the Canaanites completely in obedience to God. Why? Well, because they could subject them into forced labor. Why kill them? Why drive them out when we could use them, when you could profit from them? They wanted to make money off of free slave labor, so they kept the Canaanites there. Who will in a few chapters' time, in a few years' time, will become traps for them. And we often fail in a similar way, don't we? There are many parents here. Instead of encouraging our children to pursue jobs that are ambitious for God's kingdom, but fruitful for God's kingdom, we often encourage them to chase money, to chase comfort. There are youth out there, right? I want you to be ambitious for God's kingdom. You can do whatever you want for God's kingdom. Be ambitious, not for the stuff of this earth, but be ambitious for God's kingdom, because that is coming. Friends, the new creation is coming. Someone recently sent me an article about Hong Kong Broadband Network CEO William Yeung. As a Christian, he first changed the company's mission statement from to become the biggest broadband provider in Hong Kong to make our Hong Kong a better place to live. And as he followed through, that meant financial sacrifice for him. In the city where long working hour is the norm, he actively encouraged his employees to work less, take more leave. HKBN was the first to set the price ceiling for their services. That's tied to 1% of the median income for Hong Kong families. When confronted with decision whether to carry an IPTV channel for pornography, which is very profitable, he had no hesitation. It had no place. He was ambitious for God's kingdom, even in the place where business, where money is supposed to be the king. He knew that he was placed there by God, and he was ambitious for God's kingdom. Will you be ambitious? Will you be ambitious in the same way? And when we turn to chapter 18, we see another reason why people don't pursue God's kingdom: laziness, complacency. Chapter 18, verse 3. So Joshua said to the Israelites, "How long will you wait before you begin to take possession of the land that the Lord, God of your ancestors, has given you?" If you look up, verse 1 tells us that the land of Canaan is subdued. It's under control. It's under control, but they wouldn't go and take it. One of my favorite games is Monopoly. The beginning is just mostly luck, but how you play middle will determine how you win the game. If you want some advice, let me know. You know when to build and how to trade and which properties to trade. But if you play the game, you know that there is a point in the game when actually you know who's won. The game hasn't finished. You have to go around the circle a few more times, but you know who's won because the person has three or four monopolies and they've built hotels everywhere. And the people that you're playing with, by luck of the chance, might avoid those properties and survive for a while. But if you keep on playing, you will win. You see, Israelites were in that position. God has brought the whole country under his control. All they need to do is keep on playing, keep on going and taking possession of the land that God has given them. But they aren't doing it. Verse 3, how long will you wait before you begin to take the possession of the land? So what Joshua does next in these chapters is that he assigns them. He throws lots and you go here, you go there. So in the hope that they would go and take possession of the land that God has already given them. Complacency and laziness stand in the way of our ambition for God's kingdom, doesn't it? Let's be frank. Sometimes we might choose to catch a Korean drama series rather than meet with a friend to read the Bible, to encourage and to pray. Sometimes we spend the whole weekend playing video games or something. Sometimes we laze around at home, and at the end of the day we go, "Ah, that was such a waste of a day." And rest is important, especially in this city where we work so hard. Rest is important. But are we also ambitious? Are we resting, but also are we ambitious for God's kingdom? For the work of evangelism, for discipleship, for the work of teaching our children the faith that has been handed down to us, bringing God's kingdom into our workplaces, our schools, so that others around us would get a little foretaste of the kingdom that is coming. But in these chapters, 11 through 21, they're examples, positive examples for us as well. Caleb, Joshua was one of them, but Caleb's faith is highlighted in the chapters that we read today. Caleb recalls in chapter 14, verse 6, of his time with Moses when he was sent out as one of the 12 spies to spy out the land. And when the spies came back to Israelites, right, they gave a really glowing report of the land. But they also spoke of descendants of Anak, these legendary gigantic people who were known to be children of fallen gods. No one wanted to go. No one wanted to go and take possession of that land except Caleb. He trusted in God's promise that that land belonged to them because God had promised it. Because God said, I will be with you. And as a reward for his faith, he was apparently promised a piece of land, which is what he's asking for to Joshua. But that didn't mean, Joshua gave it to him, but that didn't mean that he could just walk in to that land. If you scroll over to chapter 15, verse 14, there we see people living there. And it's not just ordinary people. It's, in fact, Anakites. These giants are living there. Descendants of these giants are living there. So he picked up his sword. Do you remember how old he was? At 85. He picks up his sword at 85 and drove them out. We read from Hebron, Caleb drove out three Anakites, Shishai, Ahiman, and Talmai, the sons of Anak. He fought for the kingdom of God. He didn't go out on a retirement, right? That's not what he did. He picked up his sword and fought for the kingdom of God. And we see others doing the same, similar things in these chapters, taking the land that was promised. Othniel, Caleb's nephew, fights to get the city of Debir. And Caleb's daughter, Aksa. And Aksa herself goes out to get more promised land for her husband and for herself in verse 19. In chapter 17, we don't have time to go into it, but daughters of Zelophehad claim the land that was promised to them and become heirs of God's kingdom as women, which is unheard of in that town, in that part of the world. Friends, kingdom of God is promised for us as well. The new creation is coming, but we need to be ambitious for it. We need to go and get it. The question is how we will spend our lives. Will we claim a bigger stake in the new creation? Or will we settle for a bigger house now, a faster car now, a higher salary now, or more vacation photos now? As I was reflecting on Caleb, I realized, well, I'm turning 40 this year, and Caleb was 40 when he was sent out as a spy into the promised land. And all of his life, he lived in faith. He wandered in the desert, right? Wandered in the desert, hoping for the promised land, living for the promised land. And when they entered the promised land, he fought as one of the soldiers at age 80. He lived for his God all of his life, for that kingdom all of his life. And at the age of 85, he can say, I have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. Don't you want to say that when you're 85? I have lived my whole life. I was ambitious for God's kingdom. I lived for that kingdom that is coming my whole life. Then trust in God's word that there is a new creation coming and live for it today. Many young people don't do it because of fear of missing out, finding right spouse, missing out on all the fun. You know, if you live for God's kingdom, you will not miss out because new creation is coming. If anything, it'll be other way around. If you live for this world, you will miss out on what's coming in the future. Let's pray. Let's pray and share the gospel with our colleagues, with our family. Start that prayer group that you've been meaning to start in your workplace. Meet one-to-one with the colleague. Introduce her to Jesus. Bring Christ's culture of forgiveness, love, humility, service, integrity into your workplaces. Spend your money, influence, and energy, and time for the right thing, for eternity. New creation is coming, and because he promised it, it will come. His promises are true. As one pastor said, on that day when Jesus comes back, there will be a judgment. And when we stand before God, everything that we've done will either bring regret or reward. I thought that was a really great line. Everything that we've done will either bring regret or reward. That extra money that you have, how you'll spend, will either bring regret or reward. That time that you have will either bring regret or reward. I saw Pastor Francis Chan, illustrate this in a really great way. He took a big piece of rope. I don't have a big piece of rope, but Mary crochets and things, so I brought this. He says, imagine if this is you, if this is your existence, yeah? And this is how it goes. And this much, this is finite, but imagine that this goes on for eternity. This is eternity, yeah? And he says, look, what we do most of our lives is worry about this much. This is our life, right? And it will go on for eternity. That's what new creation will be like, and this is coming. And not only that, we worry most of this time for this little bit at the end, right? So we can have enough money so we can enjoy the world at just this little bit at the end. Is that what we want to do? Do we live for this, or do we live for eternity? Because if you decide to live for God and for his kingdom, God will reward every act of faithfulness, every risk you've taken, every act of faithfulness. God's kingdom will come. If you're not rewarded here now, you will be rewarded in the end. We will inherit God's kingdom. And I hope you live by faith in that kingdom. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the certainty of your promises, that you are faithful, that you are coming, that the new creation will come. Lord, will we help us to be like Caleb? Help us to be ambitious for the kingdom that is coming. Help us to live by faith in that kingdom. And we pray that your promises will become more real to us than anything that this world that we can see right now. That we will have that vision and live for you every day of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.